Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We are tickled that you are with us today and have sought to study the Bible with us on this particular occasion. And as it has been my privilege in the last few sessions together with you, we've had the ability to close out a particular book, and such is the case today as we end the book of Judges. So if you're if you're there and have your copy of God's Word with you, you can open up to Judges chapter 17, and we'll begin there in a moment anyway. So we're glad to have you with us. We know there's several of you out there that listen on a regular basis, and so we welcome you to our audience today as well. Richard's got the chat window up and running, so if you have the ability to get to the keyboard and chime in or at least say hello, we'd love to have those comments flowing in. So take advantage of that. Please take advantage today and tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network and get the word out that we are doing this particular work and the great ability that the radio has to reach around the world. We begin with even the comments that are ending tonight over at North Jefferson Congregation. Their great meeting with John McCormack is coming to a close tonight, and he asked a wonderful question: what church would Jesus attend? John does a great job with exegesis of the Scripture and his delivery of the gospel, and I had the privilege to be there Sunday night. I know there was a group that went over last night, and, you know, we love John and his wife Holly and their good family, and they've done a great job over there this week, and I hope that if you're not going to your home congregation for one reason or another, then maybe you'll have the opportunity to be there for the close of that meeting tonight. That's at 7 o'clock at the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant, Texas.
And then Chris Grota begins a meeting over at the New Boston congregation on the 26th. It'll run through the 29th. And the theme for that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that'll be Sunday through Wednesday. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night will be 7 p.m. Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., 10:25 a.m., and 6 p.m. For that meeting. You can get information by going to newbostoncofc.org or give them a call at 903-628-2891.
And as we've been telling you for over a month now, you be prepared for the Memphis School of Preaching Lectures to start this Sunday. And that's a great event as well. The Memphis School of Preaching does a great job with that lineup. And, boy, we could spend an hour just talking about the wonderful speakers that they've got lined up and the great theme that they're talking about this week, which is Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. So it's going to be a great week. And if you're not going to be able to be there, you can still get in touch with them and maybe purchase a book or a CD and able to have all those outlines there with you in your hand. So be aware of that, which starts on Sunday there in the Memphis School of Preaching this Sunday until the 30th.
Then we have a gospel meeting that will be at the Colleyville congregation. This one is going to be with Cody Westbrook. The theme is Justified. It's going to be an overview of the book of Romans. And so when they take a look at that, they'll introduce the book of Romans, talk about the power of God, Abraham's faith, the real Roman road. Several of the topics they're going to discuss. You can get information about that meeting by going to colleyvillechurchofchrist.org or calling 817-281-1681.
And we've also been reminding you about the Broken Bow Men's Retreat that's going on from March 31st to April the 2nd up in Broken Bow. They're at the Beavers Bend State Park especially, and so they've got a good lineup of people coming to speak. And Brother Anthony Warnes has left his number for you to contact so that they can know how many to prepare for. So if you can go to that retreat that weekend of March 31st to April 2nd, then go ahead and call Brother Anthony at 580-306-4224.
We've got a gospel meeting that's going to be April 2nd through the 5th at the Broadway Congregation in Tyler, Texas. I Can Trust My Bible is the theme. Speaker is Jim Laws. That's going to be Sunday through Wednesday. And for more information, call 903-561-9560 or you can go to BroadwayChurchOfChristTyler.com.
And, boy, they just keep on coming. I tell you, it's a busy time of year. The Bangs Church of Christ has announced a gospel meeting from April the 2nd through April the 5th. And they've invited Ronnie Hayes in to discuss matters that matter. And so their Sunday worship times there on the 2nd are 9:45, 10:45, and 6:30. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, they're going to be meeting there at the Bangs congregation at 7 p.m. each night. And so if you have the opportunity to go to that, if you're in the Bangs area, then they've left their number for you as well. That's 325-642-2102.
And then the Fruitvale congregation is having their spring meeting as well, April 2nd through the 5th. They're having Mike Bonner. He is from San Angelo. Mike's going to be coming to Fruitvale for this meeting. The Light of Evangelism is the theme. And that information on that meeting, you can give them a call, 903-896-1647 for the Fruitvale Church of Christ. And then our meeting, we want you to be able to come and to be a part of it. That'll also be April the 2nd through the 5th. There's a lot of meetings scheduled right there that first Sunday in April. So there's opportunities all around East Texas, Northeast Texas especially. But our theme this year is going to be Unstoppable, and Carrie Clark is going to be doing the lessons for the meeting, and we hope that you can come and be a part of that. He's going to start things out with Bible class, The Church Hell, the Church Hell Cannot Stop. Then he's going to have I Sought for a Man. P.M. that night will be No Room for Jesus. Then Monday evening, God's Word is Like a Fire. Tuesday evening, he's going to talk about Matthew chapter 24. And then finally on Wednesday, the Devil's Trot Line. Looking forward to that meeting with Carrie Clark and hope that you can come and be a part of that with us. If you want information, give us a call here at the church at 903-537-4129 for more information about that.
And then we have the 31st annual, man, 31st annual Maybank Lectures going on from April 21 to April 23. And they have a great youth night that kicks out on the 20th, the 20th annual youth night. I'll get it out here in a minute. And so there's a great opportunity for all. So if you can be a part of this great event that's going on down in Maybank from April 21 to 23, they would like to hear from you. You can call for more information at 903-887-0311. What a great event that would be if you could be a part of that.
Then, ladies, you have an opportunity, and that ought to wrap us out through April. You have an opportunity for our Ladies' Day at the Colleyville Church of Christ. That's April the 29th. Theme, Hope, Anchor of the Soul. The speakers, Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles. And they're going to kick things off with an 8:30 registration that morning. And then have the lessons and then a lunch to follow. They've asked that you RSVP at colleyvillechurchofchrist.org or at 817-287-1687. And I think that's all we have on the bulletin board today. Quite a bit there. But if we miss something, let us know about it. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get it out in a timely manner.
All right. Yeah, this is definitely a great time of year. Spring has sprung. Flowers are blooming. Noses are running. And, boy, there's a lot of meetings going on, a lot of good things to edify and build up the brethren. And so we have that opportunity before us, and what a wonderful time of year it is. Today, as we have the opportunity to close out the book of Judges, we have really a good kind of a similarity, a parallel that we're seeing, based basically on verse number 6, if you've already looked ahead of you today. Verse 6 in our first chapter here says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you answer the question honestly, isn't that what's going on today? Certainly, people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Jeremiah 10, verse number 23, says it's not in man to direct his own steps. But nevertheless, we see in these chapters that men were insistent upon directing their own steps. Only a very, very few times that we'll certainly try to look at today did men even think about consulting God. And it's recorded here for us the folly in which they found themselves, the mistakes that they made. And that's again, the greatness of the Bible. You know, if I was going to write a book about myself, as God has done, he has written a book to show us himself and reveal his will for us, I don't know that I'd add all these mistakes. But the Bible shows us that man can make mistakes. You know, Paul said that all have sinned, Romans 3 and verse 23, and he included himself. He told the young preacher Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. I don't know that I would have recorded that of myself. But nevertheless, that's the beauty of the Bible. And so we have these truths before us, and we're reminded of verses like Romans 15 and verse 15:4, I about lost it there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, those things that are written aforetime, they're for our learning. So we should be learning from these mistakes that were made. And as we look at these chapters together, notice that there's a lot of similarities of what was going on then and what's going on now. Several similarities that we can see, and I hope that you'll meditate on these as we go through these passages today. We can see that there was a time of, you could say, religious interest. We're going to see Micah, and he's got his own priests lined out, and he's got idols that they're worshiping. So there's some sort of religious interest, right? But no real commitment to God's will. And we could wax bold on that all day long. You know, there's a lot of people today that attend religious services in many corners of the world, but they really have little concern for what God's true will for man is. And that's a sad scenario to even consider. There's a lot of, sects, denominations perhaps, that are experiencing a great swelling. They offer up things like "Come as you are," "God loves everybody." They allow, the homosexual lifestyle to be propagated, and don't preach against it. A whole smattering of things. But you know, as you look at verses like Psalm 119 and verse 6, it comes to my mind that only a love for all of God's word will avail in the end. And the scripture says here, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." And so we need to be aware of all of that which God wants us to do. Another, you know, even striking similarity that we could throw out there this morning is that it was a real time of ignorance of God's word. Later in our study, as we progress, we'll come to the book of Hosea, Lord willing. And it is there in chapter 4 and verse number 6 that it's recorded by the prophet that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so here it is the case, as you look at Micah, as you look at Micah's mom, as you look at the Levite, as you look at all this that's going on, even with the Danites that we're going to be introduced to, there's a real ignorance of God's will, and certainly a lack to do any digging and finding out what it is that they need to be doing according to God. Another similarity that we're going to see is that it was a time when this religious zeal was misdirected. And certainly you can look forward to a time like when Paul wrote to the Roman Church of Christ. And in chapter number 10, He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that looks like exactly what we're seeing here. I don't necessarily doubt that Micah was a zealous individual. He wanted to try to express a zeal or some sort of a fervor in his life, but it was certainly misdirected, even grossly misdirected. And so it was a time of misdirected zeal. It was also a time of differing standards, right? The verse that we read just a moment ago is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what's going on today. We've got people wanting to use different bathrooms. We've got individuals that think that it's okay for men to live with men and women to live with women. We've got all kinds of craziness abounding in our world today. Our borders are broken down. Our systems are falling apart because everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And so if we're not obeying the same standard, then certainly folly abounds. And we're seeing that even in our country and around the world, really. Also, you'll notice as we cover these scriptures today that it was really a time of little commitment. I noticed this particular thing unfolding before us as Micah's priest packs up and leaves with the Danites because they gave him a better offer. So, you know, it's you go to the highest bidder. There's no dependability there. And certainly we might be reminded of passages like in John 10 where he says in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. I don't know that I could say that about the Levite that Micah had with him. And Jesus goes on to talk about the hireling. The hireling fleeth in verse 13. Because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. That's the Levite that we're going to read about. So there's no commitment, really, in this particular time. And you see a lot of that around us today. I drove a truck for so many years, and I know people that change trucking jobs every month and a half. No dependability. You cannot count on somebody. Well, it's a time of superstition. It seems like this magic box religion was really soaring in this particular time. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, it comes to me that Micah thought that since he had him a good old Levite, he was safe, and God would be pleased no matter what he did. And so there was some sort of a charm effect that this Levite supposedly had with Micah. And, you know, just because I've got a Bible laying on my coffee table at home, it does not make me a good Christian. And so we have to be careful of our placements of value and certainly superstitious outlooks in life. And then finally, even before we jump into the text, it was a time when God's word was rejected. And friends, don't you see that today? Today is a day when God's word has been rejected. People are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And so these are just some similarities that you'll notice, hopefully, as we go through these passages today. And the overwhelming thought, again, is people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And through the first two chapters, you're going to deal with Micah and his problems and the Danites as they come along and have a problem of their own. And then in the last three chapters, you're going to have this issue with Israel fighting amongst themselves and not consulting God, but maybe once or twice. And so we've got to be consulting God instead of our own standards and our own ways. And so as we jump out into chapter number 17, the first couple of verses here, at least the first five or six, show us that Micah has stolen from his mama. A horrible thing to even consider, but he has taken 1,100 shekels of silver from her. And, of course, now he comes out and confesses, you know, good for Micah. He certainly confessed that he had done it. He went to return the silver to her, and she wasn't originally going to have it. And so she has said that the 1,100 shekels were dedicated to the Lord. Well, when she gets the 1,100 shekels back, it's kind of interesting that now only 200 shekels she puts aside for the dedication of the Lord. So she gives 200 shekels to the molter, the founder, and he makes some molten images. Well, you know, if you could just reflect back into Exodus chapter 20 at the giving of the law, you're probably remembering that God has certainly no love for those things that go before him. So here we have Micah. We're shown that Micah has his own little chapel, as it were. He's got all these little idols of his own. And so in his mind, he is worshiping God acceptably. He thinks that he is in harmony with God's will. And here he has these molten images, which, again, we are reminded by God that he absolutely abhors. Nevertheless, Micah's doing it anyway. And so notice as you come out of this particular first couple of verses, the statement that is made by the Spirit here, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Micah's doing that. His mama is doing that. And they're lucky, Richard, they're lucky that they didn't receive the same thing that Nadab and Abihu got. Because when Nadab and Abihu did that which was right in their own eyes, the Lord struck them dead back in Leviticus 10.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that with other people. I mean, we pick on people from time to time, like Uzzah, who touched the ark. I mean, I don't think that he was doing anything. He just reached out to try to save the ark. But nevertheless, God says, you shall not touch that. Nevertheless, here, I'm just surprised as I read through this that, you know, he wasn't struck dead as well. But here we have an individual that is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And it gets worse. When you start at verse 7 and go forward here in chapter number 17, we find out that he hires a Levite. Well, obviously, he knows the importance of a Levite. He knows the place of a Levite. And he says, you know what? Here I have an opportunity. So he offers the Levite a job. And the Levite, you know, the Levite shows his ignorance of the Scriptures as well, as we mentioned in some of these similarities a moment ago. Because he takes the job, for crying out loud. He takes the job and becomes the prophet. He becomes the father and the advisor, or, you know, counselor for Micah. And so now he's working at Micah's church, as if you will. And so here we have Micah and his idols. His mama's paying for the idols. We have he has his own Levite now. And we see this continuance of verse number 6. People are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And you're going to learn a little bit more about the Levite here in a moment, because when a better opportunity comes along, he's gone. He's out of there. And so as chapter 13 ends, or verse 13 ends, Micah said, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You know, I thought, Richard, it's kind of like, now that I've got a brand new Bible, God is going to be good to me. You know, that's just as silly as thinking that being in Kentucky Fried Chicken makes me a chicken. That's the silliest thought that I've come across. But nevertheless, notice, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And he thinks that now that he's got him a Levite, a priestly sort, remember, now God's going to be pleased with him. You know, it's the same thing today. So many of our friends in the religious world, they look to the Lord's Supper as some sort of a magical meal. Some of our friends, they serve it at weddings. Some of our friends, they serve it at Christmas time. Some of our friends will be serving it here at Easter time and have not the foggiest idea of what it is that we're doing with the Lord's Supper. people have this charm effect as it relates to the Bible, as it relates to the Lord's Supper. And we see the same thing, I think, reflected even in Micah with this magic box religion, if you will. And so we see the folly of Micah. And it continues into Judges chapter 18 as the men of Dan are wandering around looking for a place to live. Kind of interesting if you look back into Judges. Now, remember, what were the children of Israel to do? They were to cast out the inhabitants of the land. They were not to intermarry. They were to cast down all of the altars of the heathen, etc. But when you get to Judges chapter 1, as it was just recently opened, remember in verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. So Dan's been run out of their own inheritance, and they're looking for another place to live. And in this particular chapter, as they are searching for that place, they happen upon Micah's church again, if you allow me that liberty. And so as they come across this particular location, they came by Micah's church again, and they heard the Levite. And it seems to me as they heard the Levite, it's some sort of a reflection of the same thing that we hear even over in Matthew and Luke's account of how Peter's speech identified him as a Galilean. And so if that's the case, they may have known him years ago. I don't know. But it seems that it's certainly reminiscent of where he's from. And so they turn in and they find this particular Levite. And they have a discussion with him. They say, what are you doing here? You know, why are you here? Who's brought you here? And so they have this discussion with the Levite. And so knowing that he's a Levite and he has a direct line to God, they say, look, we're on this mission to find us a place to live. Could you, intercede for us in the Lord and tell us which way to go, how we should be going, if our way is going to be prosperous? And, of course, the Levite speaks up and he says, yeah, you're good. You'll be prosperous. Go on your way. Go in peace. But notice, please, that again here, as people are doing that which is right in their own eyes, please notice that there was no thus saith the Lord here. Did you catch that? In the scriptures here, there is no thus saith the Lord. And you know, that's a lot of the problem going on today, isn't it? There's no thus saith the Lord. And so even today, notice that people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. You know, we should be like Paul, I think it was back in Romans either 3:4 or 4:3, I usually lose those particular references, but Paul says, what saith the Scriptures? And that's what we need to be asking. What saith the Scriptures? But here, they ask of the Levite. They didn't ask of God. Now, this is one of God's chosen tribal units here, the people of Dan, and they're asking this particular Levite that is a hireling working in this Church of Micah, if you will, and they don't even think to go to God. Certainly, they're leaving it on the Levite to tell them what to do. And you know that's what happens so many times today, Richard. So many people, they depend on the man in the pulpit. They don't ever actually consult the book themselves. And so, again, people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Why would you consult the man and not the creator of the universe? Well, nevertheless, we see that example playing out before us today. Well, the men of Dan, these five guys that are going out, spying out the land, if you will, they've gone out and they finally found this location. And so they're of the opinion at this point, as I understand in the text, that God has led them to this location because the Levites said, you're going to be prosperous, go in peace. So they come to this location. And they find that it is a place of peace. There's no reigning government. Everybody just kind of minding their own business. And they said, man, we can destroy these guys. This is going to be our inheritance. And so they go back, as verse 8 through 10 show me, they go back to their brethren, the other Danites that are living in Zorah and Eshtahol. And they said, look, we found a great place to live. So let's go. We can take 600 men. And we can destroy these people. and we can take for us a land that God has given us. Again, they are determined to take this, and they understand that God is in control. Well, the Levite is the one that led them on their way, not God. And nevertheless, they come back. They've gotten together their warriors, and they are on their way back. And guess what? They end up now, the same five men and these warriors, as they're going to destroy this particular place, they come back by Micah's church. They come back by Micah's dwelling, and they come upon this this Levite, and they meet the Levite, and they speak with the Levite. They go in, they take the idols, they take the Levite, and they start on their way. and so they have come back to Micah's place, and certainly were overwhelmed with the wonderful Levite that showed them this great place, as it were. And now they are out to take that which belongs to Micah. Well, the Levite, he goes with them. He's got a better offer in hand now. Instead of just working for one man working at Micah's location, now he can serve an entire tribe of people, the Danites. He can serve them. So now he's going from a church of 10 or 20. He's going to the big cathedral church now, if you'll allow me that liberty. He's going to the bigger place where there's more opportunities. So he has been taken away by the Danites. And so you progress down through here, and you come to find out that they are going to capture the land that they sought. They're going to overtake the land. But it's interesting that as you are progressing through about verse number 25 or so, again, keep in mind, they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. They've taken the idols. They've taken the priest, the Levite here. They've taken and offered them a better salary, a better location. In verse 25, the children of Dan said unto him, "Let not thy voice be heard among us." See, Micah came out and said, hey, those are my idols. That's my priest. Where are you going? And they said, "You need to keep your voice down, lest we kill you." That's basically a paraphrase of what's going on here. They threatened Micah, right? They threatened him. Where's the brotherly love? Where is the working one with another? I thought about Hebrews 13 and verse 1, where the writer says, "Let brotherly love continue." I didn't see that here. You know, you think back into, I think it was Genesis 13, where there was this conflict with Lot and Abraham, certainly their shepherds and their flocks. And he says, "Man, we be brethren. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left, whatever. Whatever's best." Well, none of that is going on here. Again, people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Is there not bullying going on today? Is there not evil speaking going on? You think about the great tragedy that unfolded, was it yesterday, in the school system, where there was the live rape on Facebook? People are doing that which is right in their own eyes. There's no brotherly love in that. People hide behind keyboards and cut you down and put you down and bully one another. That's still going on today. People continue to do that which is right in their own eyes. And so we have the children of Dan. In verse number 30 here, still in chapter 18, they set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom and son of Manasseh, they were priests under the tribe of Dan until the captivity of the land. And so now Dan, they got their own priest. Dan's got their own little church going on, if you will. Dan is doing that which is right in his own eyes, because as verse 31 ends, notice, "All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." I think about our location here, Richard. The Church of Jesus Christ, that which was established on the day of Pentecost, that which preaches the truth of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through about 4, the death, the burial, the resurrection, those that practice Christianity according to New Testament standards, those that are obedient to the will of God to the best of our ability, those here that are organized scripturally, and we could go on and on. And all the time that the church of the New Testament was abiding here, even in a city like Mount Vernon, people have set up around us and have continued to worship the way that they think God would have them to worship. So the same thing that's going on here with Dan and Micah is still going on today. All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh, they continued to do it their own way. They continued to defy God's will. And the same thing is going on today. Really, really sad to see that going on then and now. Well, that's really a nutshell, because of time's sake, what's going on with chapters 17 and 18. Micah, the Levite, even Micah's mom, and then the Danites who come and steal away all of those things that belong to Micah and use them for themselves, still defying the will of God. And then as you move into chapter number 19, the clouds roll in and it gets really dark. You think it was dark in chapter 17 and 18 where people are doing their own thing. Well, it gets worse. And when you start out in verse number 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, right? There was no central government. There was no hierarchy set up. There was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for 4 whole months. So here we have this scene playing out before us of a Levite who has taken to him a lady that has played the harlot against him. She has gone out and been with another man. And we understand, if you look back, that maybe you're seeing in your column reference there in your Bible, if you've got a column reference Bible, Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 4. The Bible says, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So by doing those things that are against God's will, I think back to the problem that Achan had. Achan had brought a terrible misfortune upon the entire Israelite nation. And so they lost at Ai because of this one man's sin. And so here's the determining factor. Don't go back and do that which God has told us not to do. Well, he goes to her, even as this opens up. He takes her back. He stays with the father-in-law a couple of days as the father-in-law continues to ask him to stay. They stay a couple of more nights, and then they're finally on their way. They leave the Levite, his servant, his concubine that was mentioned here, his concubine wife, and they depart, and they're headed back to their home. Well, as they head out, notice that the first night, as they left late in the day, the night comes rather quickly. And so the servant, he says, hey, let's go ahead and turn in right here. We'll get us a room. We'll bed down for the night. And certainly the Levite says, no, we're not going to stay here because it is a people of the land. We're going to stay with the people of God. We're going to try to make it to Gibeah tonight. And so that's where they went. They continued to travel on into the darkness, the dark hours. And by the time you get to about verse 16 of this chapter, we come to find out that there is a place there's a place to turn into, but there's no place to stay. Nobody came out and offered them hospitality except this one man. And so as they go in and stay with this man, the man offers them food and provender for their animals and goes in and does that which was hospitable. And it was here that we see the same thing unfolding that we saw even in Sodom. A horrible thing to behold. When you look back at the visit that would take place of the visitors that left Abraham and went into Sodom, the very same thing unfolds before us. And so there were these homosexual men that were beating down the door, begging to send this man out unto them that they might know him, that is, to sexually know him. And again, just like you see play out in Sodom, the same thing plays out here, is that the concubine was tossed out to him, and even a daughter of the house was thrown out to him. All these things are offered up that the man would stay safe inside the house. And so, my friends, as ugly as a picture as this is, the lady, the concubine, she is abused even unto her death. And she comes crawling back into the door of the house where she is found dead on arrival the next morning. Man, what a horrible scene, because I can't help but think about that horrible thing that played out on Facebook with the men abusing the young lady, even live on Facebook. It's a horrible thing to have to know about. But nevertheless, it's shown to us here in these particular pages. And so the Levite packs her up on his mule, takes her back home, and to send a message to all of his brethren, he chops her up into 12 pieces and sends her to all the brethren of the land. And the Israelites are all called together to discuss the problem, and they don't. Again, they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. The Levite has done that. There is no mandate in God's word about chopping up a dead concubine and sending her throughout the country. There's no mandate from God about that. This is anger. This is disgust. This is unrest. This is misery. This is sorrow all rolled into one. So the children of Israel are called together by these Israelites, and Benjamin is pointed to as the nemesis here. They are the ones that have allowed this horrible thing to go on, because that's where they were. So the children of Benjamin are those that are pointed to by Israel. Now, what are we going to do about this? Well, the law dictates that there be a trial, and those that have done the wrong even be stoned. That is, brought justice to town. But that's not what they did. As you have probably already read or perhaps even remember, Israel decides that they're going to gather up their men of war, and they're going to go down, and they're going to smite Benjamin. Now, here we have brother against brother. Did you see in the reading that you had, even in your private time, that they went to God? Did you see where God told them, yeah, here's the idea. Just forget about what I said before in the law. Just go down and kill all the Benjamites. No, there was none of that. Now, as it progresses, they do approach God and ask for, you know, his advice as far as whether to send Judah, whether to go back, because there's going to be a great disruption, even among the children here. Well, Israel has decided on their own. Remember, they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. They have decided to go to war against their brother, right? Their familial friend. This is, they're going against Benjamin. And so they go down, they set up, they're knit together as a unit. They are of one mind, they are of one goal, and they are set on destroying Benjamin. And so they go to war against Benjamin, and there are a host of Israel that falls in two different battles. Does that remind you of all of Ai? You see, when there's sin in the camp, God's not there. And that's exactly what happened at Ai, as you think about that particular situation. Until the sin was removed, you know, there was going to be dismay. There's going to be disruption. So immediately we've got Israel losing two battles with Benjamin. And so, of course, God is consulted. God says, yes, go ahead and go back. For today, Benjamin will belong to you. I will deliver Benjamin to you. And so, here they go back. And what they do is, again, similar to Ai. They use much of the same battle plan, where they draw the children of Benjamin out of the city. And they, go about this same process, and they've got men lying in wait to come out and to go in behind Benjamin into the city and destroy Benjamin, and that's exactly what happened. They destroyed it and burned it to the ground. And there was a great plume of smoke that went up out of Benjamin, out of the city there, and they knew that it was all over at that point. And they began to flee. They were smitten, and all but 600 were killed. There were 600 of the Benjamites that escaped into the mountain of Rimmon, and there they stayed for a period of several months. Well, now sorrow sets in. You know, when we do that which is against God's will, sorrow comes upon us. You know, that godly sorrow, when we realize that we have transgressed the law of God. And they realized that what they had done in nearly wiping an entire tribe off the face of the earth, certainly they realize now that this is what stood against God's will. So here they have to figure out, what are we going to do about Benjamin? How is Benjamin going to ever grow again since we killed all the women? I mean, we've razed the city to the ground. And so, again, what do they do? Well, we got to go find them wives somewhere. So they decide, well, if now, think for a minute. If anybody didn't come out and help us in battle, shouldn't we bring judgment upon them? Hey, here's a group of people that we understand didn't come out to help us. And so let's go down and destroy them and take their wives and give their wives to Benjamin. Again, where's the scripture supporting that? Where's the thus saith the Lord? You see, continually as you go through these passages, friends, when you go about doing business according to your will instead of God's will, folly and disturbance are going to follow. And so as the text continues, we understand that they did just that. They went down and they took 400 wives. They took 400. Now, think about the math, Richard. There were 600 men in the mountain, and they got them 400 wives. How's that going to play out? I don't. The math isn't right there. And so they come to this conclusion. They understand, well, we don't have enough wives for them. We sought to do a good thing, but there weren't but 400 women there that had not been with a man. There were only 400 virgins. So what are we going to do? Again, when man goes by his own standards and not God's, what happens? Folly, dismay, disruption. And so they come up with the idea of kidnapping. Where's the mandate for that? You see, as you go through chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, you know, certainly throughout the whole book of Judges, they're up and down and up and down and up and down. Have you noticed that when we go and lead our own paths and we don't follow the will of God, then problems always follow? And so the first plan was murder, and they came up short with wives. And the second plan is going to be kidnapping. And so they go over to Shiloh, where this particular female dance is known to happen. They make friends, obviously, with these 600 men of Benjamin that were left and told them, look, we're going to get you some more wives. All of you 200 that haven't got wives yet, come out and hide in the vineyard, right? And when this dance starts to happen, what I want you to do is I want y'all just to run up and get your wife and run away. And when the men stand up and complain about it, we're going to tell them, hey, don't worry about it. We owe them that. We're going to overrule them. Again, where's the brotherly love? Where's the thus saith the Lord? You see, all of these things that we've seen unfold before us today, as it deals with Micah, as it deals with his mama, as it deals with the Levite, as it deals with the Danites, as it deals, you know, with the Levite who chopped up his dead wife, as we see the Israelites who decided to fight against their own brother, as we see here, the kidnapping of men's daughters. Can you think about the sadness that would prevail even in your household as your daughter was kidnapped? You'll never see her again. You know, this is utter dismay. This is confusion. This is just anarchy, is it not? People doing exactly what they thought was right, doing what they felt should be done. And as we've mentioned, only on a few occasions, seeking God's approval for what they decided to do. And so the big lesson that I would like for us to see this morning, even as the book of Judges closes, is, my friends, that when people do things according to their own standards or according to the standards which belong to men, you know, we're always going to fail. You know, one of those passages, Richard, that seems to be so familiar in the world today is people say, "Don't judge me." And they look back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1 and following. And it is the case there that when we do make judgments according to our own standards, then absolutely that is wrong. But we are absolutely required by God to make judgments as it relates to His standard. And so when Richard sees that I'm not doing something according to God's standard and my fruit is showing such, I would hope that he would tell me. And I'm sure he feels the same way. We have the obligation to live by a certain standard because we're going to be judged by that standard. So says John chapter 12 and verse 48. And so when we do things according to our own standard, according to the man in the pulpit's standard, according to the Pope at the Basilia's standard, then we're always going to come up short. And that's the same thing that we see here, because notice, as the book comes to a close, there it is again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Think, just imagine, just for a moment, all of the things that could have been avoided if they would have just simply heeded God's word, looked for his instruction, sought to do what he wanted them to do, rather than what they wanted to do. You see, when we dig a hole for ourselves, the only way to get out of it is by reaching up and grabbing God's hand. Instead, we as men, we dig ourselves farther and farther into a hole. And so we've got this wonderful book of Judges under us now. You know, Judges seems to me like a kind of a supplement to the book of Joshua. It gives us this period of time when these 15 judges would rise up, and we see this, I guess I said it fairly well earlier, anarchy going on. People are doing what they want to do, how they want to do, when they want to do it. And so much confusion is seen throughout this book. It's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. They're saved, they're lost. They're saved, they're lost. They're in sin, they're out of sin. And friends, that's no way to live. And so today, if you're in our listening audience and you see that maybe you have not looked wholly and solely to God's word to do what he wants to do, maybe you've trusted in another man somewhere, maybe you've trusted in another standard, a foreign doctrine. Friends, we would make that appeal to you today. Don't be like Israel, who did that which was right in their own eyes. Let's all join together and have the opportunity to do what's right in God's eyes, because there we know that we will find great blessings. I haven't let you talk today, Richard. I've just rambled on and rambled on. I'm sorry about that. I love this particular text. I love Judges. Anything you want to close us out with this morning? Any thoughts? Put you on the spot?
Yeah, no. You know, the idea, though, that we're dealing with right here, you know, at the very end, it's the whole theme of the book. It starts with that. The end ends with that. But we also have a period of time here. You know, I think that what we're seeing is, you know, the as we saw with them coming out of Egypt, you know, that 40 years of wilderness wandering is preparing them to trust in God and have this land and have this promise. And now they've fallen back over this period of time of the judges, where there's this roller coaster ride not trusting in God, turning away from Him, going to these idols, then finally coming back to God. And, you know, we're going to get into a point of kings next. You know, after these judges, we're going to get to these kings. And a lot of times we look at it and we say, well, they cried out and said that we want to be like everybody else, and they asked for a king. But long ago, God had already said that they would get a king. You know, there was going to be a king that they would ask for, and he was going to be one that God would choose. We're preparing them for a leader now, a permanency of a leader, and a series of leaders that will take those things. And so even a training program for them that maybe they will learn some, because this, to me, is one of the lowest spots in Israel's history through this Judges, because you hit so many low spots.
Yeah, it's really sad to see. You know, when your brethren, you know, go through these spots, you know, you lament and mourn with them. And you can't help but have these sorrowful feelings for these good people here in the book of Judges.
And, you know, again, us looking back over the you know, timeline of history, it is easy for us to be harsh, judgmental, you know, as we look at them. And Chris brings this out just now. He said the behavior still follows the same pattern, unfortunately. And that's exactly what this pattern is, because James tells us that, you know, God is not the one who tempts us to do wrong, but every man is tempted by his own desires, his own, you know, lust, his own things of that nature. And so when we give into them, what do? We dip down into those valleys when we give into that desire, and we choose to live for self, and we choose to elevate our own self-interest into the point of ruler of my life. We go down into that dark valley for a period of time, and hopefully we don't stay there. Hopefully we're able to look up from there and even learn here what Israel did. I mean, we see what they did when they did wrong, but that idea of coming back is there. We need to come back.
Amen. Oh, what a great book this has been, a great study. We're glad that you are with us today, even as we close this great book out. And we hope that you'll be with us tomorrow as Brother Chris starts a brand new study with us. So be here early in the morning and be ready to start at 9 a.m. with Brother Chris. And we wish you well for the rest of the day. We appreciate you being with us. We love each one of you, and hope that you continue to walk with the Master every morning. We love you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like."